Read this. Keen appetite for roast meat joint. It's a $3.5 million question. And what is that question? Question is, how much are you willing to pay for a recipe for roast duck, roast pork, and char siu? So this is taken from the article published by the Straits Times, Thursday, March 22. The asking price for the famed recipe and premises of Kai Lee roast meat joint is a cool $3.5 million. A day after this was reported, inquiries came streaming in. More than 40 parties have expressed interest, with the two highest bids at $2.5 million to $2.8 million. So the question is the asking price too high? And Madam Betty Kong, who owns the roast meat shop with her husband, Ha Wai Kai, said that the 50-year-old recipe for roast duck, roast pork, and char siu makes a profit of at least $2,000 a day. Okay, so I see some of you calculating. So would you be interested? Would you be interested to buy a recipe for roast meat for $2.8 million? Now, hawkers, they have mixed opinions. One hawker interviewed said that the $2 million price seems like a reasonable price to pay for a secret recipe. Others felt that $2 million is too much. And so one Futo oyster cake seller said that one can find roasted meat anywhere in Singapore. My favorite is the one in Shunfu. The price, she said, should depend on how rare the food is in Singapore, like the Futo oyster cake, for example. So now I'm a bit hungry, so I promise you the sermon will be short. So the question is, would you be interested in a $2 million roast pork recipe? Now tonight, I am offering us what I call a different recipe, and it's called a recipe for unfaithfulness. And you may say, no thanks, I'm not interested. But I'm not giving you a copy of an obviously unwanted recipe. Rather, I am offering us to have a good look at this recipe, because unknown to many of us, though we may not have the recipe for unfaithfulness at hand, we may all the while have ready ingredients for this recipe, the recipe for unfaithfulness. You see, unfaithfulness to God, my friends, does not just happen. Sin against God does not just take place all of a sudden. Breaking faith with God, it does not just occur out of the blue overnight. Rather, it is a result of a concoction of ingredients simmering slowly like stew cooked gently in a crock pot. And in Jeremiah chapter 11, when the Lord instructed the prophet Jeremiah to proclaim to the nation the terms of God's covenant with them and how they have broken it, the Lord told Jeremiah, let me read verses 9 to 10 for you. The Lord told Jeremiah, there is a conspiracy among the people of Judah and those who live in Jerusalem. They have returned to the sins of their forefathers who refused to listen to my words. They have followed other gods to serve them. Both the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken the covenant I made with their forefathers. And so how was the covenant broken? How was it broken? Well, the answer to that is it was not broken by accident, but it was broken by conspiracy. Breaking faith with God didn't just happen. On the contrary, there was a prolonged, concerted, conspired effort by the people of God to break the covenant that God had made with them. And so when we look at chapter 2, for instance, we see what I call ingredients to the recipe for unfaithfulness to God. This happened to Israel, all of which Judah copied. And so beginning in chapter 2, let's look at verses 5 to 6. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. We see that there is a straying away from the Lord. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness? So we see that the people have strayed far away from God. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that they have forgotten God, that they took him off their schedules, but that in their hearts, there is no place for God. And so chapter 12, verse 2, Jeremiah describes it vividly. He says, "The Lord is only always on people's lips, but far from their hearts." Lord is always only on people's lips, but far from their hearts. Next, in chapter 2, verse 20, we see ungratefulness. It says here, "Long ago I broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you." So here you see, despite the fact that the Lord rescued them from bondage, look at how the people reciprocated. Not with a willingness of lifelong service, but with a, "No, I will not serve you." Now the people of Israel do remember the Lord, but only what? Next, in times of trouble. Look at chapter 2, verse 27. It says here, "They have turned their backs to me and not their faces. Yet when they are in trouble, they say, come, come and save us." So they only seek the Lord in times of trouble. I went to a Catholic university, and whenever it's exam week, the church is noticeably full. Students even standing outside hearing Mass. Here's a picture of what? Looking for God in times of trouble. Next, and when God disciplines them, his people, what do? They responded in anger, charging God of being unloving. They blame God whenever they are corrected. Chapter 2, verses 29 to 30. God says, "Why do you bring charge against me? You have all rebelled against me. In vain I punished your people. They did not respond to correction. You struck them," chapter 5, verse 3. "You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction." And so, my friends, if I were to sum up all of these lurking in the hearts of the people of Judah, it would just be one word. And that one word is what? It's the word pride. Pride. Because God says, chapter 13, verse 9, "I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem." And so with pride, in their straying away from the Lord, in their ungratefulness, in their blaming God whenever they are corrected, in their calling on to him only in times of trouble, it is not surprising then that they are going to break covenant with God. It is not surprising that breaking faith with God is inevitable. That is why, beginning chapter 5, we see a list of Judah's sin written for us. Chapter 5, look at chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Firstly, there is dishonesty. People are swearing falsely. Chapter 5, verses 7 to 8, there is adultery. Says here, "I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. They are well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for another man's wife." Chapter 5, verse 24, "There is no fear of the Lord. They do not say to themselves, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives autumn and spring rains in season, who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest." Next on the list, chapter 5, verse 26, there is murder. There is murder. "Among my people are wicked men who lie in wait, like men who snare birds and like those who set traps to catch men." Next on the list, there is injustice. Verse 28, "They do not plead the case of the fatherless to win it. They do not defend the rights of the poor." And last but not the least, chapter 6, verse 13, there is greed. There is greed. "From the least to the greatest," Jeremiah says, "all are greedy for gain." Now these all can be summed up in these words, which is found in chapter 11, verses 8 and 10. That the people did not listen or pay attention to God's commands. that the people returned to the sins of their forefathers who refused to listen to God's word. You see, friends, unfaithfulness to God, it doesn't just happen. Breaking faith with God, it doesn't just occur overnight. It is actually a blend of ingredients slowly brewing up inside where? Inside one's heart. Slowly brewing inside one's heart. There is pride, ingratitude, there's straying away from God, there is blame. There is a blend that soon produces a generous serving of lies, of greed, of murder, injustice, adultery, and a refusal to listen and pay attention to God's word. There results a breaking away, a breaking of faith with God. And so, point one, one does not break faith with God overnight. One breaks faith as a result of the work of a conspiring heart. Okay? One does not break faith with God all of a sudden, but it happens as a result of the work of a conspiring heart. Sin doesn't just happen, my friends. No, the book of James, James tells us, sin starts with what? It starts with a desire that refuses to be snuffed out. It's a burning desire, waiting for just the right enticement. It always starts with something churning, something brewing in one's heart. It may be a churning of unhappiness, or it could be a brew of dissatisfaction. It could be a brew of discontentment. And so when you look at some of the infamous sins that are recorded in the Bible, they are sins that didn't just happen out of the blue, right? What caused Judas to betray Jesus, for instance? Why did Judas sell the master off to the religious leaders? You see, there was a churning of unhappiness in his heart. He was unhappy with the way Jesus spent the money, right? So he questioned and says, buy some food for the people. Why should we be concerned about their food? See, Judas was unhappy with how the money was used. There was a churning of unhappiness in his heart. Also, there was a churning of greed in his heart. He was unhappy with the little left that he can pocket. And what about the sin of David? We all know the sin of David that he committed with Bathsheba. The murder of Uriah and the adultery with Bathsheba. The sin of David, it was not a sin that just happened. The adultery was not a one-night stand that happened out of the blue. No, if you look at Samuel, you will realize that the narrator was very careful to show us the reader, that when it was time for kings to go off to war, David stayed in the palace. So why did David stay in the palace? The king seemed not to be up to it to serve God by going to battle. Something definitely was brewing in his heart. And the prophet Nathan gave us some insight when he later rebuked David for adultery and murder. The prophet asked David, why did you despise the Lord? Why did you despise the word of the Lord? What was brewing in David's heart? There was disdain. There was contempt. Contempt for God. Contempt for God that despite the many things God has blessed David with, kingship, rescue from Saul, a harem, kingdom, properties, David's heart was brewing disdain for God. For he must have looked at Bathsheba and thought to himself, but Lord, you did not give me that pretty woman. So my friends, it always starts with a churning, with something brewing in the heart. One does not break faith with God overnight. One breaks faith as a result of the work of a conspiring heart. And so did you read about the maid who stole $284,000 from her employer? Thursday? Investigations show that she, what did she do? She found an ATM card belonging to her employer left on the floor, and there was a note where the PIN code was written. She then systematically, according to the report, milked the bank account repeatedly, withdrawing $1,000 to $2,000 each time from various ATM machines. And she remitted the money back home and also blew it on luxury items and entertainment. Now, did you think her stealing just happened overnight? That all of a sudden, after she had discovered the ATM card, she resorted to stealing? I don't think so. There were ready ingredients waiting for the last one ingredient to commit the crime, or waiting for the right moment to commit the crime. It must have all started with envy, fueled perhaps by a sense of entitlement. A sense of entitlement that since I come from a poor family, since I labored so hard, since I don't get many days off, I deserve some compensation. $284,000. I deserve some fun. I deserve some good time too. So I read this book, Captured by a Better Vision, Living Porn-Free, written by Tim Chester. And in this book, he asks, why do men go to porn? One man says, I use porn as an escape from reality. I was restless and living a dull, uninteresting life. Sometimes I felt I deserved it, especially if my wife was not in the mood. I love the sensation, the high, the excitement. The author writes, it is common for porn users to turn to porn when life is dull or hard or disappointing, or after deadlines, exams, after a period of intense work or self-denial. Porn for them is a reward, saying, I deserve this. It's called an entitlement factor. And many men minimize the sin of porn because they feel themselves overworked and underappreciated. It's kind of like saying, I'm always doing things for other people, but no one does anything for me. And so how does porn start? It all starts with a churning in the heart. The churning that says, I think I deserve a break. I think I am entitled to this little pleasure. So let me continue. He says, porn can be an expression of anger, revenge, resentment, or ingratitude. Porn may be an act against your wife, especially when sex is not forthcoming. And so there was one man who confessed, and he says, my wife and I, we argue, and whenever we argue, I will let it fester. And when I'm on my own, I will let my eyes wander online. I use porn as an expression of my frustration that I was not having sex with my wife more often. And I thought on some level that it served her right. That it served her right for not being interested in me. Or listen to this. Porn may be an act of anger against God. It's an act of anger against God when life has not turned out the way we want. So one man says, I am frustrated with God that He's made me a sexual being, and yet I have no allowed outlet for this part of who I am. And anger is a common reason why men commit sexual sin. Another man confessed that he struggled with pornography since he was a teenager. He would try to do the right things, but he would always still struggle. And when he was asked to keep a record of the times he was tempted, what was the answer? He says, I already know when I am tempted. It is usually on Friday nights. Why Friday nights? He says, it's my temper tantrum with God. On Friday nights, he thinks of his friends who are out on dates or with their wives. And he says to himself, I feel sorry for myself, and I get angry at God because I think He owes me a wife. See, my friends, the big struggle is not porn. The big struggle is not really porn after all, but instead it is an anger against God. It was the sense of entitlement that I need to be rewarded for all the pain, for all the pressure, for all the stress that I've been through. It is resentment, rejection, harbored deep inside one's heart. So one does not break faith with God overnight, my friends, but one breaks faith as a result of the work of a conspiring heart. So is there something churning in your heart today? Could be anger at God, anger at fellow, could be anger at parents, unhappiness, dissatisfaction, a sense of entitlement, all waiting for the right time for it to blow up into a flagrant sin. One does not break faith with God overnight, my friends. One breaks faith as a result of the work of a conspiring heart. Now, if you refuse to do some self-examining to check what's churning in your heart, perhaps the second point will tell you whether you are on the brink of breaking faith with God. Next point, that one who conspires to break faith or to turn against God, he will always conspire to turn against God's messenger. See, my friends, prophets, they have an occupational hazard. And what is that occupational hazard? Since their role is to be covenant enforcers, their job is to remind people again and again not to break the covenant, lest curses will come from God. And in doing so, prophets would often expose the conduct of the people. They would always tear their mask off and show their true faces in order to nail a case why God should bring about judgment upon them. And so if prophets do that, my friends, please be reminded that they do that with the intent to spur the people to give up their wicked ways and turn back to God. Problem is, how do people react to prophets? How do they react? Verses 18 to 19. Because the Lord revealed their plot to me, says Jeremiah, I knew it. For at the time he showed me what they were doing, I had been like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. And I did not realize that they had plotted against me, saying, let us destroy the tree and its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. What do the people during Jeremiah's time mean by that? Look at verse 21. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the men of Anathoth who are seeking your life. Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hands. So what do we see here, my friends? We see that a plot against God, the covenant maker, it always comes with a plot against the prophet, who is the covenant enforcer of God. And so when you look at Jeremiah chapter 18, they said, come, let us make plans against Jeremiah. Why? For the teaching of the law by the priest will not be lost, nor will counsel from the wise, nor word from the prophets. So come, let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything he says. See, these people are plotting against Jeremiah. They want to silence him. Silence him because they think, anyway, there are still other priests around. What they're saying is this: why put up with this guy? With this guy, Jeremiah? After all, we are not in short supply of priests to teach us. There are plenty of counselors to advise us. Not to mention a generous supply of prophets. You know, in today's language, it would be something like this. There is a class graduating from the Bible school next door, and we can always vote this God's messenger out in the next ACM and have him replaced. That's today's language. And so how do you know if you are turning against God? Simple. Are you conspiring to turn against God's messenger? If you are conspiring to turn against God's messenger, you are turning, you are conspiring to turn against God. Because one who conspires to break faith with God will conspire to break God's messenger. So how do people today break God's messenger? Not with a plot of murder, I pray, but with a plot to slander. So people sometimes say, why does the pastor keep preaching against adultery, against sexual sin? Can somebody please tell him to stop it? Or why does he always have to talk about giving my maids days off? Can't he just move on and preach something else? Or why does he keep telling us to submit to the government? Is he sucking up to the ruling party? Or why does he keep preaching about loving foreigners? Of course, he's a foreigner himself. Or why is he long-winded in his sermon today? Why? And the complaint goes on and on. And you may think, far it be from me to turn against God. But tell you what, if you've got something always to whine about God's messenger, please be reminded that it's his job to tell you what God wants you to do. And if you so hate it, you are not far from turning against the giver of the message himself. Because one who conspires to break faith with God will always conspire to break God's messenger. You know, in my younger years as a Christian, I find that whenever I criticize the preacher's sermon in my mind, I was asking these questions, when is he going to end? Sometimes I would say in my mind, har, joke not funny. Or I would say, hello, you lost me, preacher. No, whenever I do that in my mind, it's always because my heart was not right with God. It's always because my heart is not right with God. There is anger lurking in my heart. There is bitterness deep inside. And I am just pouring it out on the messenger because I was too afraid to pour it out on God. God has changed me since. Whenever I listen to sermons, I ask God's enabling for me to come with a humble attitude, expecting to hear God speak to me. Because to go against God's messenger, I need to be mindful. To go against God's messenger is going against God himself. And so do you have the ingredients for the recipe for unfaithfulness to God? I pray not. But should you, it's never too late to get rid of them. It's never too late to dispose them. Because of God's great love for us in Christ Jesus, the Bible says he made us alive even when we were dead in our transgressions, when we gratified our sinful cravings, even when we followed its desires and thoughts. Friends, we can get rid of all bitterness, of all anger, of all resentment, of all dissatisfaction, a sense of entitlement. We can put off the old self and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And there is a need too, brothers and sisters, there is a need too to cultivate our affections for God, to remind ourselves day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, the goodness of Christ, his glory, his grace, his truth. To constantly remind ourselves of that until our heart is warmed again by those truths and until our hearts are willing to surrender to Christ's reign and only to His reign. Amen.